Okay, so the question is, who is the Holy Spirit? We're doing a series called Your Questions. You've asked these questions. Some of them are quite theological, they're quite deep. They can't be answered in 5 minutes. This is one of those questions. It's going to take a little bit of time, so sit comfortably. So I'm going to give you 10 responses. Already that fills you with dread, but some of them are quite quick. And the first one you've just had a glimpse at. So number one. The Holy Spirit is not the force from Star Wars. Get over it, okay? George Lucas may have nicked the idea for the force from what he read in the Bible and what it says about the Holy Spirit, but they are not the same, okay? Here are some of the key differences between the force and the Holy Spirit. It is really important to know that there are differences. You may have some other differences that you might have come up with, and if so, you can come and tell me later and I can add it to the list. But here are some of the essentials. The force is a thing. It is an it. Okay, whilst the Holy Spirit is a person, a he. More of this later. The force has a dark side. The Holy Spirit does not have a dark side, though the Bible does warn that there are other spirits as well as the Holy Spirit, and these are not always good. More on this later. With the Force, you have to train as a Jedi Knight to fully use the Force. Yep. Whereas the Holy Spirit is for everybody, not just a highly selected few, a highly trained select few. Now, I know that monks try and dress like Jedi Knights, okay? So it's easy to get confused. But you don't have to be anybody holy or special or chosen to encounter and live with the Holy Spirit. There isn't an equivalent of the sort of force saying where you have the force is strong with this one. There isn't a Holy Spirit equivalent. Though, actually, practice does make perfect. When it comes to engaging with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sorry to break this to some of you, but the force isn't real. It's just in a film. Okay? Whereas the Holy Spirit is real. But there is a question that follows from that. Can something that we can't see, someone that we can't see, can't fully comprehend, can't fully put into words, be real? It is a good question. We can't just kind of take it as given. Can we believe in someone that seems so very strange and so unlike us? Is everywhere, is interacting with our reality, and is so close that he's just here. Can we believe that? At the end of this talk, I will give a personal reason why we can believe that. But just a different way, a different perspective of viewing that before I get to that. If you think the idea of the Holy Spirit is weird, you should take a look at quantum physics. In quantum physics, there is so much more to life than meets the eye. And though we can't see it, it is there interacting with our reality. And it is so close that it's just there. The title of a book that I'm slowly reading about quantum physics sums it up perfectly. This is a relatively new book. It's called Reality is Not What It Seems. Reality is Not What It Seems. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit and quantum physics are the same thing. I'm just saying that there is more to life than meets the eye. Number two. The Holy Spirit, as I've said, is a person, not an it. But it can be confusing, so you are forgiven. Because in the Bible, there are analogies and metaphors used to describe the Holy Spirit. We've sang about the Holy Spirit being fire, water, breath, wind. The Holy Spirit comes down as a dove. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is a person, but actually it can be confusing. So don't give yourself a bad time about it. The next point might help us, though, to remember and consider the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Three is the magic number. No more, no less. It's the magic number. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. The Holy Trinity. Why is it so important? Well, there are many reasons why the three in oneness of God is so important. Each plays a part, a different part in our life, in creation, and in sustaining life. But three instead of one say something really important about God. Says something really important about God. God is not a loner. God has never been alone. At the core of God is not one but three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been, is now, big on relationship. Nothing matters more to God than relationship. Even within God, there is the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in relationship with each other. It is from that perfect, loving relationship that exists within the Trinity. That is what God is yearning for us, with us. And that is what God is yearning for each one of us, with each other. God grieves when he sees us fall away from him. But we often forget that he also grieves when he sees us fall out of relationship with others. God's grace and love overflow from the fellowship that exists within the Trinity. One of the first prayers said by the early church, which we know as the grace, puts it like this. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, not just Jedi Knights. God, the Father and the Son can't be in fellowship with a thing or a force, but with a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the Holy Spirit is like Jesus on tap. When Jesus wandered the earth as a human, Jesus was limited. He was limited by his human body. He could only be at one place and in one time. He could only share the good news to one village at a time. He could only heal one person at a time. And this is what we needed from God, to become a man, so that through Jesus we could see what it looks like when a man, limited by his human body, is truly God. But with the Holy Spirit, it is like Jesus is on tap. Unleashed, unrestricted, unlimited. Jesus, but not in one place or one time, available in all places throughout time to inspire us with the good news that we are loved by God, to bring healing into our lives and relationship. Now, I was going to use a bit of a visual illustration for this. I was going to use an inflatable Jesus, like this one. And what I was going to say was, I was going to say something that went along a bit like this, and bear with me on this. Imagine that this is Jesus. He can only, as inflatable Jesus, he can only be at one place in one time. But if we let the air out of Jesus, let the spirit out of Jesus, the air will eventually be breathed in by all of us, inspiring us, not in one place, but in all places, and not in one time, but throughout time. But I decided that was a bit naff, so I didn't bother. Number five. Don't make your own jokes up. Don't call him the Holy Ghost. It's a bit weird, it's a bit freaky, and it scares the kids. Number six. The Holy Spirit has been around forever. The Holy Spirit was around before it all began, and it was there, he was there when it all kicked off. See how easy it is? Genesis 1, the first words in the Bible, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Spirit of God hovering, waiting to do something new. To bring out of chaos the cosmos. To bring out of disorder order. To bring out of darkness light. Number seven. We're rattling through them, aren't we? The Holy Spirit doesn't have bad breath. Bear with me on this one. The first and most basic meaning of the word in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, is breath. Okay? The word that's actually used in Old Testament Hebrew is ruach, which is a bit of a sort of at the back of the throat, almost spitting. So turn to the person next to you, and without spitting at them, breathe on them, ruach. Brilliant. Nobody wiping their faces, good. This invisible life-giving energy is that that we breathe in and out is actually God's gift to creation, God's gift to humanity. So we read in Genesis 2:7, then God formed Adam of the dirt from the earth and breathed into his nostrils the ruach of life, the breath of life, and the man became an animated being. In the New Testament, the word that we use for spirit is the New Testament word pneuma, which is where we get the word pneumatic from. It means air. So let's just breathe in and breathe out. Just be conscious of breathing in and breathing out. Yes, you are breathing in air molecules, but you're also breathing in the invisible, life-emanating spirit of God that is present in his creation, sustaining all life. Our English word for spirit comes from the Latin word spiritus, which is also where we get the word inspire from. To inspire, to breathe in, to expire, to breathe out. But to inspire is also to influence, to guide, to be moved by. So the Holy Spirit is the good air that we breathe in. It is a spirit that we take in and inspires us to be more like Christ. And this bit is very important, to be more like Christ and to be less of a selfish plonker. Okay? Work with me on this, okay? The Holy Spirit does not have bad breath. But we can breathe in. We can be inspired by things other than the Holy Spirit that are bad, that have bad breath. Now, I am not being weird here, okay? I'm simply saying that the air that we breathe, the atmosphere that we live in, the culture that we are surrounded by makes a big difference to our lives. It can make us a bigger and selfisher plonker. Because we live in a culture where on one hand we have banks and phone companies telling us that if we have their products, our lives and our relationships will be more fulfilled. Think about that bank with the black horse and that advert. They're just dealing with our money. Whilst at the same time, here in Devizes, there are folk in nice cars and decent phones who feel vulnerable, isolated, and alone. We can breathe in the spirit of the culture, and we can be made blind to the genuine human need in our midst, along with the genuine human need in our own hearts. So here's the litmus test. The question to ask yourself is this. Is what is inspiring me, what I am taking in, softening my heart and bringing me closer to God and my neighbour, or is it hardening my heart and separating me further from God and neighbour? Number eight. Like Santa, The Holy Spirit has gifts for us. Yippee. Yes, it's true. The Holy Spirit wants to give us the gifts that he has an abundance of, so that we can do life well, become more like Jesus, and live in good relationships with others and with God. Now, we can get a bit otherworldly and possibly freaked out about these spiritual gifts because we put the word spiritual before the word gifts. But they are gifts for this world, for our normal everyday life, so that we can do life well, become more like Jesus, and be in good relation with others and God. Or to put it more bluntly, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are there so that we don't become such a selfish plonker. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes this. This is from the Message, so it might sound a bit different from how you normally read it. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expression of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits, not just Jedi Knights. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. The gifts of the Spirit include wise counsel, clear understanding, faith, the healing of the sick, miraculous acts, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. And these are not all the gifts that God has for us through his Spirit. They're just a starter for 10. If we go back to the Old Testament, the first person to receive the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was Joseph, who was given the Holy Spirit to understand and interpret dreams. Now, you might be going, yeah, that's quite a holy religious thing to be given the Holy Spirit for. But the second person in the Old Testament to be given the Holy Spirit was Bezalel. I probably pronounced that wrong. Who was an artist. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to make good furniture. And later in 1 Corinthians 12, we read about the Holy Spirit gifting teachers and helpers and organizers, even admin people get support from the Holy Spirit. And these gifts are there for us all. Now, I know that there are people that get worried about whether they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit or not. And I know that I have in the past when I first became a Christian. And whether if they don't have specific ones, that they're not a Christian. So to be absolutely clear on this one, nowhere in the Bible does it say, or does Jesus say, that to be a Christian you must speak in tongues. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you're a better class of Christian if you speak in tongues. If you can't speak in tongues and the person next to you can, thank God for the gifts that they have been given, and that they are part of this church where we can all share our gifts in common. Number 9. Like Morrison's, the Holy Spirit has fruit. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts so that we can do life well, become more like Jesus, and live in good relationship with others and with God. That means that over time spent being inspired by the Holy Spirit, we should become different people. The better us, the more Christ-like us. These gifts given by the Spirit should bear fruit in our lives that are noticeable to others. St. Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, lists the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I just want to interrupt St. Paul here, which is something that you really shouldn't do. Just to quickly, roughly translate that last bit. That means, roughly, that now that we are being guided by the Spirit, we should be more like Christ and less like a selfish plonker. I mean, he doesn't use those words, okay, and you can't translate those words into selfish plonker, okay, but that's roughly translated what he's getting at. And then he goes on to say, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Again, roughly translated, that means that if we are living inspired by the Spirit, we should have that fruit of the Spirit. Someone once said, and I find this very challenging for me and for us all, I suspect, that it is not for us to decide whether or not we are filled by the Holy Spirit. It's not for us to decide whether we're filled by the Holy Spirit, whether we have the gifts of the Spirit. It is for others to make that call, for our friends and family and work colleagues to make that call. And they will not make it on the basis of the gifts that we have been given, but on the result of the fruits that we show. On how the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has changed our lives, on how much of or not a selfish plonker we are. St. Paul, immediately after talking about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, says this. So this is immediately after he goes through that list of the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 13. If I speak in tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal or a selfish plonker. No. If I have the gifts of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but I do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Number 10 and the last one. The Holy Spirit and me. Having said all that I've said about the Holy Spirit, I suspect a few of you, I'm a bit suspicious of the work of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, on a very personal level, I know that God, through his Spirit, needs to do his work in our lives. But on another level, as your church leader, I'm anxious of letting all kinds of hell loose. It's probably the wrong phrase. I'm anxious of letting stuff get out of hand. That's a better phrase. Of frightening people, of alienating people, of freaking people out. What if the Holy Spirit comes and does what it needs to do, he needs to do, and it gets messy? What would you think of me then? But I have a bigger anxiety. I have a much bigger anxiety, and I want you to work through this one with me. And this is it. That the choir will become really, really good. That it will lift us up in our praise and new people will join it. That the worship will go from strength to strength at the 11 o'clock and people will come from far and wide and will really get a lot from the worship time. That occasionally I'll knock out a half-decent sermon along with the rest of the team that have that right balance of humour and relevance and scratch where you're itching. That our outreach into the community will flourish and we will be seen as a church that in real practical ways makes a difference. That the church will grow for all these reasons, and in the midst of it all, we will go home untouched, unchanged, and uninspired by the Holy Spirit. That we will live our lives full of religious activity whilst never taking the time to breathe in the Holy Spirit. I know personally that God, through the Holy Spirit, needs to do his work in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, everything is just a distraction. And it is so easy to be distracted from the big, deep work that God wants to do in us and through us. My faith is sustained by the Holy Spirit. I call on the Spirit in prayer to do just that, to sustain my faith. And the Spirit responds by reminding me, not here, but here, that I am loved. And he loves all that I love. And he's interested in all the things that I'm interested in. And he loves all that he has created. Nothing sustains our faith like the Spirit reminding us here of the love that the Father has for us. Here, this is where we need to hear it. This is where we need to hold it. You can probably see from this next bit why I got slightly taken over by Liz and Jim. My marriage, my ability to function as a husband and as a dad, is sustained by the Holy Spirit. One of the most important things the Holy Spirit has gently, lovingly, and persistently whispered to me over the last 20 years is this very simple thing. Keith, you're not perfect. But you're not your father either. And you won't screw up like he did. When I say whispered, I don't mean that I heard a voice. But it felt like a conversation. It felt like something was engaged and exchanged. I do believe that the Holy Spirit wants to inspire us in the normal things of life. To help us get it right, to grow in faith, to simply encourage us. I'm coming to a close here. The most consistent and wonderful thing I've experienced the Holy Spirit do for people is to soften their hearts. People who've experienced hurt in their life have been deeply disappointed by how things have turned out, have been betrayed by somebody, have lived with years of pain or sadness or regret or envy or bitterness. People who have felt they could never trust again, never love again, never bring themselves to forgive. It is a slow process. For many, it is a never-ending process, an ongoing process. But each day brings them closer and closer to Christ-likeness. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit that needs to happen in each one of us. And however good the choir is, or however good the band is, or however great our outreach is, it isn't going to make a difference if we go home untouched by the Spirit. If we go home the same selfish plonker, with the same heart of stone, either through hurt or pride. And I would have failed you. And in the long run, though we would have looked pretty busy, we'd have been wasting our time. From our Old Testament reading, the prophet Ezekiel gives this promise from God. It is the promise of the coming Messiah. The you in this is you. The you in this is you. I give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Let's go on a journey together this coming week, month, these coming weeks, months and years. A journey in which we ask for more of the Holy Spirit to be in our lives, to be in our homes, to be in our places of activity, and in this family. I'm not suggesting a new program. I'm not suggesting that we be more busy. I'm just suggesting that we create more space and time for the Holy Spirit to do his stuff. And there's a part of me that's bricking it when I say that, by the way. And I can say with absolute integrity that I have no idea what going on this journey will look like or where it will lead us. but I think I have a better idea about what happens if we don't go on the journey. Shall we pray?